For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
You're the fair crowd, the crowd that's not at the fair. I guess so many people out there with livestock and working booths, but you're here to hear God today. Yes. If you missed yesterday, you missed something really cool. By the t-shirt count, we had almost 1,000 people show up to serve our city yesterday. And here's a quick video right here. Take a look at this video.
Hi, my name's Tiffany, and I was serving in September today with my whole family. And we went out to the mission at Kern, and it was so much fun.
Hi, today is all about serving in September, and I got to go over to Columbus Estates Convalescent Hospital home, and I got to serve over there, and I took around some carnations to give to the people and pray with them.
Hi, my name is Felipe. It's my first time serving in September, and it was awesome, beautiful, everything that I could have ever imagined, and then some. You know, I've always heard about that spiritual high, and I definitely got that at the end, and I was just lost for words, but beautiful, and I can't wait to do it again.
Hey guys, my name is Jaime, and I think one of the biggest highlights of today was a student within our youth ministry. One of our shyest kids actually prayed out loud in a circle. It was encouraging to me just to be able to see the ways that God's moving in his life.
You'll have a chance again in March or April to do it again. We do it twice a year, and what a wonderful time. Today, I want to start a series on embracing your season of life. And so let's pray. Father God, anoint me today. Lord, I thank you for the first service, but re-anoint me for the second. Open the hearts of the people that they might hear you today. When we leave here in about 45 minutes, let us know that we've been in the presence of the Lord and that he's spoken to us. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.
Amen.
Let's look at our text, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. Now, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, King David went down and his servants with him. As they fought against the Philistines, David became weary. Then Ishbi-benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out again with us to battle, so that you do not extinguish the lamp of Israel." Abishai saved David's life. Now, I haven't looked it up, but they say David was about my age, almost 65 years of age, right around that age. And David was a giant killer. He was a warrior. People looked up to him, but he was getting older. And he went out and he was worn out, and this giant was just fixing to kill him. And Abishai come out and saved David's life and said, no, we need you around. You're not a giant killer anymore. Now you're a teacher of giant killers. Now, I want to make comments about this text before I move on, because I'll be using many different texts over the weeks to come. The first thing I want to tell you about this story is be willing to accept the help of other people. As I get older, I have to have the help of you younger guys. I have to have you. And we have to be willing to do that. Now, I believe with all of my heart there are occasions where God will refuse to meet your needs except through other people. He will not allow your needs to be met. Why? Because he wants the body of Christ to be dependent upon one another. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 20, 21. It says, "But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Look at the person next to you and say, I need you in my life. I need you in my life. One of David's friends saved his life. Years ago, when we were in the Four Square denomination, we had a huge convention back in Glorieta, New Mexico. And I was serving on the leadership board, so we were invited to go back a week earlier than everybody else. And one of our associate pastors here, he was a good guy, but he was a rowdy guy. And he was always carrying a gun with him, and he was always being the tough guy. And I used to lecture him going, you don't have to have a gun. You don't have to be a tough guy. Jesus will take care of us. Jesus will take care of us. And I almost didn't even invite him to the conference. I go, man, come on. You don't need to go to that conference. You just need to start trusting the Lord more. Well, we went back to Glory to New Mexico, and we were, again, a week earlier than all the people because we were on the leadership committee. And we were young and dumb. We were carrying like $1,000 cash. We were going to pay for our rooms with cash. And when we got back there, something was fishy. We got back there to register this big, beautiful camp. And we went up to the girl at the computer. She said, oh, man, my computer's down. She said, I can't take your money right now. You have to keep it with you. And she said, something else, too, I need to let you know. While all the other 100 people are staying over here on this side of the camp, you and your wife and your associate and his wife are going to be put on the other side of the camp a mile away, all by ourselves. Well, that was kind of weird. This was in the 1980s. I was doing a workshop called Evangelizing in the 80s. And so we went over there, and the very day we went over, across the lake, across the camp, all by ourselves, they put us in an old rundown hotel. No telephones. The screens were all bent up that had been taken off the window. And the day we walked in the 80s, the first thing these guys did, they were all working. They looked at my wife and his wife and went, started doing all these cat calls. And I go, I don't like this. We put all our bags in the room, all of our valuables in the room, and went to Santa Fe, New Mexico for the day. We were gone all day. So if these guys wanted to rob us, they could have robbed us all day long. Our stuff was in there. That night we came back, and they put his room on one end of the hotel, mine five rooms away on the other end, separated us. Well, that night I was sitting there and I had my charts out and I was getting everything ready for my class I was teaching. And I kind of heard something weird. And I looked out the window and there was a guy with gloves on staring in the window at me. And I go, whoa, what's that? He took off running down the stairs. And I thought, what was that? So I went five doors down to my associate's room and I said, hey, some dude was looking in our window, man. He said, okay. Now, about 2 hours passed, and no joke, this had to be a miracle. It had to be a miracle. Because my associate's five doors down, and I'm right here. All of a sudden, this is what I heard. Freeze, sucker! My associate's voice. And I heard this man run downstairs. I heard my associate go after him. Then they got in the back, and I heard boom, boom, boom. I thought, oh, no, he's got that gun with him. And I looked out the back window and he says, man, should you see that sucker jump over that wood pile when I shot at him? I said, you actually shot at him? He had a .357 Magnum. And he said, yeah. Well, I got him back up in the room. I said, what was going on? I said, I didn't hear anything. He said, we were five doors down and my wife heard somebody in front of your room. It was a miracle. And looked down, this guy had gloves on and he had a little key thing and he was coming in your door. I'm here to tell you, that man saved my life. My wife told me in the back room a while ago, this guy was coming in either to rape her and kill me. They could have got our stuff anytime. And Debbie said, Ron, she just told me a while ago, she said, we wouldn't have got past that. That would have devastated our lives. And God used my friend, my younger friend, to save my life. We need one another in many different ways. We need one another's counsel. We need one another's prayers. We need encouragement from one another. We need to speak the truth in love to one another. I'm going to give someone a rhema. You will never, ever become all that God wants you to be until you open your life up to the body of Christ. You have to get involved. Get in a small group. Get to serving because we need one another. Now, the next thing I want you to see, or second thing, is What sometimes seems like a battle that will never end is really just one battle that has never been won. You can't win the war until you win all the small battles. See, some of you guys, you've been battling with pornography for a long time, and you go, when's this ever going to stop? When is this battle going to get over? It's just one battle after another. Well, no, it's not. You have never won all the battles. Only then will you win the war. You've never completed your victory. Until you complete your victory, it'll keep coming back to bite you. You need to once and for all win all the little battles, and then you'll stake your flag in and you'll win the war, but you have to complete it. See, David, after he killed the giant, he had to cut his head off to make sure he was finished. You have to win the small battles. As long as Goliath's family was still alive, David was going to have some battles. They weren't going to give up. I heard Mike Maggard say something at couples retreat that I thought was really, really deep for some people. And he simply said, I don't have movie channels in my home because if I did, I would watch them. Thought that was pretty deep stuff for some people. If he had them, he would watch them. Now, I know I've said a lot about it, but you know, if I had donuts in the house, I wouldn't look like I look today. No way. Now, I said, I've been talking way too much about donuts. Even I've been teasing about them. But let me ask you a question. If you had the choice, you had a choice between eating donuts every single day or being thin and skinny for the rest of your life, would you eat glazed or powdered sugar? Maple sticks. I told you I've been looking at them. My wife caught me at the worst this week. And I'm not going to talk about donuts anymore. It's the last time you ever hear donuts from the pulpit. I'm not talking anymore about it. Because my wife caught me the other day. I had actually pulled up Dunkin' Donuts menu and was looking at the different kind of donuts that they offered. And finally, my wife went to the supermarket yesterday, and the guy said, tell Pastor Ron not to eat donuts. She said, you're a day too late. I felt so guilty. I sat in front of Krispy Kreme for 20 minutes looking. I put my hood over my head, and I drove through and ordered a half a dozen and ate them all in 5 minutes. I ate two lemon cream. I ate one custard filled. I ate two chocolates and one glazed. And then I told my wife, I said, I feel sick. And no joke, you know where I went? Straight to Taco Bell and got one taco and two burritos. I needed something salty to take that out of my system because I thought I was going to throw up. The point is, until you win every little battle, you won't win the war. Now, I have found that to completely win a war with temptation and sin, you need to do three things. First of all, you must remove every instrument and venue in your life that serves as a conduit for the temptation. That has to be gone. If it's pornography, you got to get rid of your computer, get the internet off your phone. You got to remove every vessel, every conduit, okay? The second thing you have to do is stop all thoughts that are associated with that sin. You got to catch them right away and stop them. You know, I've done this for years. I did it last week, in fact. A lady came up and said, I cannot stop being depressed. And I said, well, sweetheart, it's real easy. If you're depressed, it's because you're thinking depressed thoughts. If you're angry all the time, it's because you're thinking angry thoughts. If you're lustful all the time, it's because you're thinking lustful thoughts. I said, I'm gonna do an experiment with you right now. She says, Pastor Ron, I can't stop thinking about this stuff. I said, right now, let's do an experiment. I want you to imagine three elephants in pink tutus. Everybody do that right now, everybody right now. Think of three elephants in pink tutus. Now, what are they doing? Are they at the circus? Are they at the fair? Are they dancing? What are they? They're dancing? And is somebody playing music? What? I said, okay, while you're thinking of the three elephants, where did your depressing thoughts go? You can't think of two things at one time. You just have to train your mind. And the third thing is, if you're going to win the small battles, you have to put something in the place of the thing that's tempting you. I went out and bought organic trail mix. But now I ate 4,000 calories of that yesterday. And I don't know what I'm going to put in its place. But you get the idea. Only when you win all the little battles will you win the war. But a lot of you think, you know, I've killed this pornography thing. I've won over it, but it just keeps coming back. No, you haven't won over it yet. You haven't completed the war. You haven't taken all the little battles out yet. That's the reason. Now let's move on to our topic. In nature, seasons come and things grow. And then the season comes and they die. Then another season comes. In the same way as we have the four seasons, winter, fall, summer, and spring, we have seasons in our lives. We have the childhood, adolescence season. We have a single season, a married season for most of us, a middle age season, a twilight year season. And we have to go through those things. Now, not only do we have those seasons, but we have seasons like grieving season, we have growing season, we have bad health season, we have a season where we're being blessed, a season where we're having to give, on and on and on. Now in Ecclesiastes 3, we are given 28 seasons we have to go through. And there's much more than this, but look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. There is an appointed season for everything. There's a season for every event under the heavens. There's a time to give birth, and there's a season to die. There's a season to plant and a season to uproot what is planted. There's a season to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to tear down. There's a season to build up. There's a season to weep and a time to laugh. And there's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. There's a season to throw stones and there's a season to gather stones. Now, this might refer to sexual intimacy here, but there's a season to embrace and a season to shun embracing. There's a season to search and a season to give up the lost. And I like Rick Warren's comments on this. There's a season to keep and a season to throw away. In every relationship, it seems like there's a pitcher and there's a gatherer. There's a hoarder and there's a pitcher. And those two always marry one another. My wife's a hoarder and I'm a pitcher. And I get in trouble every time we clean the garage because I throw everything out. And she always wants to keep stuff going, never know we're going to need this. And I go, we haven't needed it for 20 years. Why are we going to need it now? You know, next one. There's a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent. Oh, I need this one. A time to be silent. And then there's a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, no matter what season you're in your life, the question arises, do you trust God in your season? Do you trust God to get you through your season? Now, I know that we look at this verse way too much, but I got to look at it one more time. Look at Romans 8, 28. We know by experience that God causes all things to work together for good to everyone who loves him, and that's us, and to those who are called according to his purpose. Let me say something about this verse that we've never really looked at, probably. First of all, it says God causes. Sometimes when you go through the rough seasons of life, you won't see the good coming out of it right away. God causes, and it takes sometimes a long time for you to see the manifestation of that good coming out of it. See, understanding usually follows the season and doesn't come before the season. You know, I found out, man, one of the best places for ministry in the city is the Social Security office. I've went three times lately, and man, I've had a truckload of ministry standing in the line. I went out with my wife. She's getting her benefits, and it was raining, I think it was Friday, and like 100 people underneath the patio, and everybody started trying to crowd in, and all of a sudden I go, okay, we've got to get some order here. Everybody zigzag the line. Come on, let's zigzag it. Okay. Somebody said, are you a politician? I said, no, I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. Same thing. So let's zigzag it. Let's get it all going here. And all of a sudden, Pastor Ron, people start telling me God stories. There's God stories all over our city. They were some amazing God stories. And one guy said, he said, I was in a season of my life and a VBFer showed up. I don't know this guy from Adam. And he said, I feel led to give you a verse right now. And he gave me a verse and he left. And this guy doesn't even know. But this other man said, it changed my life. That verse changed my life. That was so on. Now, the guy that gave the verse, he never knew it. And so I'm telling you, you won't see the good coming out of every situation right away. We all, I think, have a tendency sometimes to doubt God and go, can you make something good out of this? You said all, but I can't see any good coming out of this season. But he can. We never want to doubt God's power. God's word is 100% right on. And if he said, I will cause all things, he will. But you got to give it time. He can't do it overnight. I will cause all things to work together for good. Look at the word good. Really important. It means I will cause all things that you go through, even bad things, at some point to work out as being beneficial for other people, useful, profitable to use in other people's lives. Here's your question for whatever season you're in right now. In your season of life right now, how can you help another right now in such a way that you couldn't have helped them before you're in this season? Huh. You know, I'm doing the book God Stories, and obviously I told you I'm going to throw a God story in every once in a while. Maybe you even already heard the story, but I'm refreshing my mind as we write this book. But again, Daryl and Gina Farley and Matt Farley, who lived in Reading, they still do. I told you one day I received an email from a guy named Daryl Farley, and because we were in the radio in 440 cities, I don't know the people. And I saw the email, and he said, Pastor Ron, God uses you as a spokesman in my life continually. And my son, 12 years old, is dying of leukemia. And he says, I was wanting to know when you would be at the campus in Bakersfield because I would like to bring him down and have you pray for him. And I read that email, and I let it set for quite some time. And lo and behold, after a couple weeks, it just started getting to me, and I emailed him back, and I said, look, your boy is in no shape to travel. I will come up there, and I'll pray for him. He said, you would? And I said, yeah. So I flew up to Reading, prayed for Matt, came home, flew up a few weeks later, went to the hospital. He was in the hospital, and Matt went to be with Jesus. And obviously, as it would be for any of us, to lose a child is just beyond words to describe the pain and the grief. And Daryl did real well, and one day he told me, he came down here and stopped at a restaurant. We had lunch together. I have to tell you what happened. You've got to hear this. Now, what I'm about to tell you is a miracle. My God stories, the 100 that we're working on right now, I mean, there's no way that you could say God isn't real. No way. These kind of things just don't happen. And Daryl said, Ron, I got to tell you. He said, I was having a bad day last week. And I asked God, I said, God, please, I know in my head, I know my son's with you, but could you give me a dream just to reassure me one more time that my son's well and alive? I'd really appreciate it. And you know, the Bible says God is close to the brokenhearted, real close. And he said, that night I had a dream, Ron. In the dream, now get this. He said, Gina and I were walking down the streets of Disneyland, and Matt was in the middle, and we were holding his hand. And we were walking down having the best time. Came around the corner, and my two daughters were in a roller coaster ride sitting there, and they saw us and started waving, and I woke up. He said, the dream was good. Heaven's like Disneyland, and that's really cool. He said, but I wanted a little bit more. 3 hours later, the same day, he said his daughter called him and said, Dad, I had a dream about Matt last night. He said, you did? I said, I had a dream too. He says, why don't you tell me your dream first? And here's how she started out. She said, me and my sister were at Disneyland sitting in a roller coaster when you and Mom and Matt came walking around the corner. Wow. She said, I looked at Matt and said, Matt, you're dead. We were there. We saw you die. He said, just because I died doesn't mean I'm not alive. He said, I'm living in heaven, and it is fabulous, and I can't wait for you to get there. The daughter finished the second half of the dream. Now, you tell me there's not a God. And my 100 God stories, most of them are just like that. They're unbelievable. What am I saying? Daryl and Gina's going through a season of their life of grief, but they're using these stories and all this stuff to encourage other people who are going through grief. That's what you do when you go through your season. You use what you have to help other people. David in our story, he's going through a season, switching seasons now. He's not the warrior. They're not going to sing songs about him anymore. He has to put his sword and his trophies away. But David has to start training other young men to be giant killers now. Older, you older people, you have experience, you have wisdom. I beg you, get into a small group, share it with other people. They need to hear. This week I was somewhere, I don't forgot where I was at, and I saw this guy come by in a motorcycle. It was a little racing motorcycles, and I would say he was going at least 80, 85 miles an hour. He went around us over an overpass and disappeared. And I thought, what a foolish young man. See, he's young, probably 18. He hasn't been around long enough to see traffic jams, cars stopped in the middle of the road, earthquake in LA where the overpass was cut off. He hasn't been around long enough. In his world, he's never seen a car stall in the middle of the road. He hasn't been around enough. It's so funny. When I was 17 years old, 18, me and my buddies decided to get a beach buggy. And we went out and bought an English Ford from my brother-in-law. In fact, we wrecked it right out here in front of the church. Did anybody remember the dog pound used to be right across the street here? When we got the Ford, we chained it up, and my buddies were pulling me right down Brundage, right here in front of the church. And what it did is the chain wrapped around the brake line. You know, there was no brakes. And I tried to tell them, no brakes. He said, go faster. And I'm sitting back in this car, and they're pulling me with a 30-foot chain. And I'm sitting there going, no. They're going faster and faster. And all of a sudden, they threw on their brakes. Somebody pulled out in front of them, and I tried to pass them. And so I'm beside them going, whoa. You know, I ended up in a ditch right here in front of our church. Went home, and we made a hole in the floorboard where you shift first and second gear up here, and you reach down and do third down here. My mama said, every day I saw you take off across those foothills in that dune buggy, I'd get down on my knees and pray. Well, one day I told the guys, I said, we don't have any seat belts, so I brought some rope today. Let's tie ourselves all in. Fortunately, they said no. They didn't want to do it. So we were out by Hart Park, and we were going 35 miles an hour. We went up a road. It was a road, right? I didn't know the road ended. We went up over the hill. All I remember is going 30 foot in the air and seeing Hart Park this little down there and all the roads, airborne. I was the driver, and I did what any sensible driver would do. I jumped out and left them in there. Pretty soon, they each jumped out, and the last guy jumped out 10 yards or so before it went off a cliff. It went airborne and went all the way off. Some of you might have seen it. That beach buggy laid out here by Hart Park across from the soccer fields out there. For decades it laid out there. And that was our car. But ever since then, because of experience, I cannot go over any kind of road. If I can't see the other side, I go real slow, man. But this kid didn't have the wisdom of that. Now, listen to me closely. Your life is not a random series of freak accidents and coincidences that God can't use to some degree. It doesn't work that way. So again, ask yourself the question, how can I use what I'm going through right now in this season to help other people? Secondly, to step into a new season, you have to let go of the old season. You can't hang on to it. We see it all the time. I see old guys in the gym, and they have these muscle shirts on showing all their flesh, and you go, oh, they got tights on, and you go, oh, you know, dude, that season is over. Nobody wants to see the flab. They don't want to see the tights. They don't want to see this. And you can tell that they're older because when they get off a bench, they use real heavy weight yet, and they get off and they can't walk straight because they're bent over. Their back is really a problem. We got older guys, sometimes wear their shirts down to here with the gold chains and all this hair sticking out, and you go, creepy, creepy. Oh, you're creeping me out, dude. Now, people stuck in the 80s, the bell bottoms and the mullets, and you know, and we're still there. People that don't realize that the church has entered another season. People come and say, well, where's the hymnals and where's the organ music and why don't we call each other brother and sister? Hey, that season's gone. And it's never coming back, thank goodness. But we want to take the church back. In marriage, we go through seasons of life. Sometimes we start having kids, but we still want to go out with the guys and the gals and party. Hey, you got kids now. Grow up. Guys come home from work and they want their wife to be that seductress on the soap opera and, you know, just sweep them. They want to go to bed and have all this. Hey, they've been with babies changing diapers all day and spit up milk and vomit and they're not in a romantic mood. That season is gone. It's gone. But we don't move with the seasons. You hear what I'm saying? And I got a whole so much more to say about this that I won't say today. And the third thing is, not like the calendar seasons, some seasons in life are very short. Don't miss them. Don't miss them. Look at Ephesians 5, 14 through 20. It says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. Now, this is for some of you right here. Wake up, sleeper, and arise from the dead. And if you do, Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men and women, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now listen to me closely in the last verse. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. What he's saying here, he's saying, you Christians, you're sleeping. Wake up. Let God shine on you because there's opportunities passing you every single day of your life. Don't get drunk with wine because you need to be on your A game spiritually every day. You can't be down drunk. He says, man, the days are evil and people need to hear you. They need to feel you. They need to sense you. I'm counting on you, God says. So be ready for action. See, some seasons are temporary. They're short. And for some people, when they go through their seasons of life, it'll only be a short frame of time that we can minister to them. Because those seasons come and they go real quickly. In his autobiography, Just As I Am, Billy Graham tells about a conversation he had with John F. Kennedy shortly after his election. He said, on our way back to the Kennedy house, me and the president-elect John Kennedy were talking in the car. And John Kennedy looked at me and said, Billy, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? He said, yes. He said, does my church believe in it? Because they never talk about it, the Catholic Church. And Billy said, oh yeah, they believe in it. And he said, well, that's extremely interesting. I'd like to talk to you about it sometime. Well, they didn't see each other for a couple years. And 2 years later at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast, Billy Graham said, I was there and President Kennedy was there. And I gave my short speech, President Kennedy gave his short speech, and afterwards, as was our habit, I walked with him to his car, and he looked at me and he said, Billy, could you ride back to the White House with me and talk with me for a second? I want to talk to you about something. And Billy said, man, President, I'd like to, but I got the flu, and I'm afraid I'll give you something, and I just don't think it'd be good for you. Maybe some other time. And so the president, very graciously, said, okay, I understand. But the 2 weeks, or the two people would never meet again because President Kennedy was assassinated shortly after that conversation. Billy Graham says in the book, he says, my hesitation at the door of that car, his request and all of that still haunts me to this day. I should have went with him. But he said that was an irrecoverable moment. Gang, don't let the seasons of life pass you by. Your neighbor or your friend at work that just lost a spouse or a child or someone close, you only have a short frame of time to minister to them, and then it'll be gone. To bring them a meal or to go over and say, hey, can you just need someone to talk to for a while? I'm here. I'll cry with you, whatever. a friend in the hospital. They're not going to be there forever. You have one short time frame to show your love. Again, when I was in the hospital and had leukemia, when I was thought I was dying, and this is not to make anybody feel badly, but Doug Lohman was the only one that constantly, every 2 days, said, "How you doing? Are you up today? Are you down?" And I'll never forget that. Some weddings, you only have one time to show your love to those people. Newly divorced people, this is the year that you need to ask them maybe to come to your house for Thanksgiving or Christmas. The season won't be here again. It's one season, and we must take advantage of those seasons. Dr. Jimmy Allen, former pastor of the First Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas, he says, "We missed him. We missed him. Our chance to change things came and it passed and we didn't even know it was there." He said a dark-skinned little boy sat in our Sunday school classes at our church for 3 years and no one noticed him. His name was Sirhan Sirhan. At 24 years of age, most of you know, he killed Senator Robert Kennedy. And grief overtook this whole nation. But he says, we had our chance. He was there, and no one noticed him. It was a season of life where we could have made a difference. 1 Peter 1:13-16. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy." That word means be separated for God's causes. "Be holy yourself in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" I want to leave you today with three basic questions, then we're going to watch a short video. The first one is, what does God want to teach you in this season of your life? I have accepted my season, and I'm really learning some stuff. Look at Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Maybe you're in a season of life where you're supposed to start giving to others more. For example, I've worked, and I know you don't believe me, some of you don't, but I've worked 60 or 70 hours my entire life, 6 days a week. But I'm entering a new season now. And my wife saw me yesterday. She said, "You're watching a football game. Why aren't you studying?" And I said, "You know what? I'm just enjoying the fruit of my labor. Say, I'm going to watch a football game. I'm not going to have my nose in the study all the time." I'm at a season in life now where the Lord's telling me, go hunting, go hiking, go fishing a little bit, and take some young guys with you and minister in their lives. It's a different season. Debbie and I are now our babysitters. That's our season. We have our 10-month-old little grandbaby. Oh, and now she starts laughing. She goes, She's like a sheep. And when she sees me come, and she sees Debbie come, she starts clapping and yelling and screaming. But you know what? I'm so proud of my granddaughter. Our 11-month-old grandbaby has never tasted sugar yet. Until last week. She eats quinoa, avocado, unsweetened oatmeal, steel-cut oatmeal. This kid's never tasted sugar. But Debbie's babysitting last week, and Ashley left her a note. And she put down, "Give her one cup of BLK beans." Debbie didn't have her glass. I thought it was baked beans. And she found some baked beans in there, not black beans. And that little kid, I've never seen her stuff beans down her mouth. She was getting them out of her apron. She was trying to pick them up off the ground. I mean, she had never tasted sugar. I hope we don't get fired because this is our season of life. I'm telling you, the seasons come and the seasons go. Number two, what things does God want us to hang on to in this season, and what things does He want us to let go of? Sometimes that's a hard question that begs to be answered. What relationships are you to hang on to, and which ones are you to let go of? What ministries, finances, homes and assets and hobbies do you want to hang on to and let go of? See, God is speaking to us in the season of life we're in. Don't be enviable of other people's seasons. They come and go. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. And number three, will you trust God with this season of your life? Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a storm of a ship at sea where, man, this is one of the worst storms ever, and all the passengers thought for sure they were going to die. And man, the ship was rocking and rolling, waves were coming over, and everybody was down below just so scared. And one of the passengers, he decided to make his way to the top where the captain's quarters were at. And man, he worked and worked. He got thrown all over, and he finally got up there, and he saw the captain in the pilot's cabin. And man, that captain had his hands on the steering wheel, and he was steering it inch by inch, and he really had his firm grasped on there, you know. And he looked over when he saw the guy standing there and smiled real big. The guy went down below and said, "We're going to be okay. We're going to be fine because I was up in the captain's quarters and I saw him and he smiled at me. We're going to be okay." Is God smiling at you today in your season? Some of you in that single season, you never think you're going to get out. Others, you're in a season of life to where you're having health problems. You're in a season of life where you think your kids are all bad. You know, you're all these seasons. I want to end with this video because I think this video has something for somebody. Some of you are in the season of doubt, and I want you to hear this video.
I remember my little niece ran up to me and told me, "We learned about Jesus today." And I could tell by her smile she was so excited to learn about this man that she did not quite know yet, but she knew without a doubt for it to be true, because after all, Mommy said so. And that was the first time in my life that I looked into the eyes of a child and envied them, because she had no idea of what it feels like to doubt. What it feels like to have your entire belief system overload with skepticism. To never know the day that you would finally be able to live beyond the shadow of a doubt. I've lived in its darkness for so long. It seems like I have all the right questions, but never enough answers. And my faith is small enough to fit in the cracks of my palms. God, every night I lay my head down to sleep, the city of my mind is attacked by a legion of questions threatening the living rooms of my sanity and holding them hostage. Can you help me? Last year, my grandmother laid in a hospital bed like a bus stop waiting for God to come pick her up. I had never seen such pain and such confidence living in the same eyes when she told me, "I don't know what I'm gonna do, but I know who I belong to." And I was so happy for her. And something inside of me wished that somehow before she passed away, she could pass down her confidence in God to me like an old family picture. I remember sitting in the back row of a cold sanctuary, crying, because I desperately wanted what the preacher was saying to be true, but my doubts were preaching a sermon of their own, and the streams of my tears turned into oceans of frustration. I remember sitting in a college classroom, and the only thing being tested is my faith in God. The only thing passing is my hope. Me, in a backpack full of fear, and nowhere to go. No one to help me unpack. I sleep, but I never rest. These lines around my eyes are not wrinkles. They are maps that show you the winding roads that lead to my pain. I'm tired. And I'm longing for the day that I can place my fingers in his nail-pierced hands, because honestly, I've considered quitting, but where will I go? Back? There's no home for the living in the land of the dead, so I keep pressing forward. Today I have faith, but I can't make any promises about tomorrow. I'm surprised I've held on this long. God, just make me feel like I'm not crazy. God, let me know that I'm not just making friends with these walls. When I pray, I'm not questioning you. I just got questions. Don't leave me here. Don't leave me. My child, when it seems like you have all the right questions, but never enough answers, and your faith is small enough to fit in the cracks of your palms, I told you, faith the size of mustard seeds can rearrange whole landscapes and turn mountains into open highways. Faith comes by my word, so maybe you've cuffed your ears. My child, don't be childish. But consider the child whose faith has not quite learned the definition of impossible. Have your questions. I'm not telling you to have a blind faith. I'm telling you to consider the blind men who had faith and believed my words before they were even able to see me. Consider the birds that eat from my hand and do not fall from the sky without my consent. So how much more will I love the ones that I died for? Before you doubt me, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts, and you will see they are just as empty as the tomb that I walked from. Truth is, you know I'm here. You know my truth, and you're scared. Scared of what that means. Scared of what that should cost you. That one day they will all laugh at you, laugh you right out of their classrooms, and scorn you out of their courtrooms. But my love serves as an eviction notice to anxiety. When they cast stones, my love cast out fear. I am the author and finisher of your fate. I've never started a work that I will not finish. I am the one who will give you courage to stare death in the face and say, how dare you try to scare me? I know who I belong to. And when it feels like you are drowning, in a sea of your questions, just know I'm there. I'm there. Like when I drowned in the Red Sea of my blood for you, and these hands that took holes will hold you. And when I told you that I would love you forever, I meant it. Don't you see these rings in my hands? See, we are married. For better or for worse, through sickness and in health, through faith and through questions, till death brings us closer, you are mine. You are mine, and I am yours, I promise.
Let's pray. Father God, Lord, you are with us. We have to come to a place where we put more faith in your word than what we feel. Doesn't matter what we feel, you're with us. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what season of life we're in today, it doesn't matter. You're with us, and if we will look to you, you will cause all things to work together for good. We have something to give to other people. Whether you're at Cal State or Ventura or Visalia or Springville or wherever you're at today, I want you to know God has delivered a word to you. And that is, you're going to go through seasons of life. They will come and they will go. But you need to take advantage of every single season and use it for the glory of God. If you want to, the Lord is your Savior. If you want to get saved today, which people have done in the first service, we got prayer people up here. Come up here and say, pray for me. I want to start following Jesus. You need to do that. Or go home in your bathroom like I did one day and say, Lord God, today send the Holy Spirit. Come and live in my body and give me the strength to start following Jesus. He'll answer that prayer in your bathroom. He'll do it up here with these people today. I'm going to continue the series. It's going to take us somewhere, okay? But go out and find God in your season right now. Love you to death. See you here, there, in the air. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.